We're going to talk about a subject that I did speak about a few weeks ago, and that is about prayer. Prayer is one of the most mysterious things, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you know about prayer, and it is mysterious. If you're not a Christian, then you know about prayer, and it's mysterious, because it's like, humanly, it feels like you're just talking to the sky. You know, what I'm just speaking it out. It just feels a little bit peculiar. But it's also one of the most powerful things, isn't it? Prayer is incredibly powerful. It's miraculous. Chris Pratt, the Hollywood actor, famously gave the voice of Emmett in the Lego movie. He won an award from MTV in 2018. And in his acceptance speech, he gave what he called 9 rules for living. And one of his rules for living was learn to pray. It's easy and so good for your soul. He's earlier said, God is real. And that is true. He has a faith in God. And to this kind of phrase of learn to pray, it's easy and so good for your soul, you kind of want to go, amen. I agree with that. I agree. Absolutely it is. Except I don't agree with him with all of it, because I don't think prayer is easy. Prayer is not easy. It is something we need to learn to do, and it is something that is good for our soul, but that doesn't mean that it's easy. Jesus declared the temple to be a house of prayer in Matthew chapter 2. A house of prayer is what he says the church is. Now we are meeting in a kind of rather chilly school hall today, but we are the church. And so this is to be a house of prayer, therefore to be our people of prayer, yet only we're not so sure. We elevate other things above the place of prayer. We often elevate worship and singing above prayer. We often elevate preaching above prayer. We elevate activity and of doing things above prayer. We're not so sure about this phrase of Jesus. I don't know if you saw it on the news this last week, and it's been a bit of a news story the last few weeks about discos in churches. Have you seen that in cathedrals? So various cathedrals have been holding silent discos. And so people have been going and paying money, which the church have then used for refurb built work on the churches, on these big cathedrals. And so some are going, it's fantastic, and yet there are others outside protesting about it. Jessica Fellows was quoted by the BBC this week when asked about churches hosting silent discos. And she said, the more the merrier. How can we host more of them? Come in and have fun. It's not all boring and serious, says Reverend Jessica Fellows of somewhere in Worcester. Now, I'm not commenting particularly on the use of cathedrals for discos, but clearly she likes them. And she also seems to think that her services are boring and serious. Come on in, have fun at the disco. It's not all boring and serious. Church doesn't need to be boring and serious. In fact, it might sometimes need to be serious, but church should never be boring. Because it isn't boring. And sometimes, though, I wonder if we have allowed ourselves to think that it is. We allow ourselves to think that this is boring and serious. And so, therefore, that's what we make it to be. And I certainly think we do that when it comes to prayer meetings. We tell ourselves the prayer meeting is boring and serious, so why would I want to go to that? We tell ourselves, and so therefore it becomes true. It's a kind of self-fulfilling prophecy. It's kind of a, I am grumpy, so I'm going to be grumpy mindset. We all know people who are like that, don't we? They're just miserable. I am not going to enjoy this, so I'm not sure, and I'm sure I'm not going to enjoy it. Kind of attitude about everything. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is any one of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I suspect that we're going to be in one or the other, aren't we? And maybe we might not feel that we're in trouble, but we will likely know people that are. But are we praying? Are we praying? This is the truth, isn't it? This is the truth. It's the instruction. But it's evidently also where the power and the joy is. The power is in the prayer. The power is in the prayer. And yet we are still looking in other places because prayer is hard and not at all that easy. If I just do this, I can fix this. If any one of you is in trouble, let them pray. Yeah, but I can do that and I can make it better if I do that. If any one of you is in trouble, let them pray. I'm so happy. I want to go out and celebrate. I want to go out and have a nice meal. I want to go out down the pub and drink and be merry with my friends. Is any one of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We have the answer. We have the instruction from James to go and pray because it's where the power is and it's where the joy is. But yet we look for other things and other places to express that because prayer is hard and not at all that easy. Chris Pratt said prayer was easy and it isn't. He said we need to learn to pray, and we do. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, it was not to worship or to do this or that. What they asked him, what he asked them, him to teach them was to pray. Luke chapter 11. Teach us to pray. Why did the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray? It was because they saw the power of his miracles was in his prayers. He prayed and then performed a miracle. They could see the evidence of prayer in his life, and they could see that's where the power was. And so they knew that if they wanted to do the miraculous things that Jesus was doing, they needed to pray. That's what's making the difference for you, Jesus. Can you teach us to do that? Teach us to pray. Jesus carried out so many miracles during his time on earth, but he did them not in his own power. For in Philippians 2, we read that he'd surrendered that. But he carried out those miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means that the power to perform those same miracles is also available to all of us. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's absolutely extraordinary to think that the power and the ability that Jesus used to carry out those miracles is available to us because we have the Holy Spirit. And so why is it that we are not seeing those miracles in our lives and in our communities and in our neighborhood? Perhaps it's because we're not praying. The disciples saw the link between the prayers of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus, and so asked him to teach them to pray. You see, ever see a miracle for Jesus, there'll have been a prayer that has gone before it. You ever see a miracle in our world, there'll have been a prayer that will have gone before it. For in prayer is where the power is. In prayer is where the joy is. But we have told ourselves, I'm not going to like it. It's hard. It doesn't work. Why would I want to go and do that? And we allow those things to therefore be true. James chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. Does this happen? Rarely. Rarely. Why does it not happen? Well, frankly, you will know that better than me, for I'm the one that's not being sent for. Not the one not doing the asking. Why do we not exercise that invitation and that instruction put before us? Well, I don't know. But I suspect it comes down to the fact that we either don't know that instruction or we don't believe its power. We either don't know it, and in one sense that's fine because no one ever knows what they don't know, or we know it, but we just don't believe it's true. We don't believe it's going to work. There's no power in the prayers of anybody, we think. And so therefore we don't do it. But yet prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the joy is. Only we're not so sure. I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm happy to say it again. I am not, and I am never, ever going to say that people are not praying at home just because I don't see them doing it. And I will defend anyone accused of being an unprayerful person. But then I also wonder why we don't see the overflow of a prayerful church when it comes to the invitation to pray together. Because if we are all prayer warriors at home, then I kind of think that when given the opportunity to come and pray together, we would see the overflow of that prayer in the private places. We would see that gathering. We would see that flow, that momentum, that kind of experience of having been at one with the Lord, and that our prayers together would be kind of numerous in person and numerous in prayer. For prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the joy is. And if you are praying at home, it's likely because you know this to be true. And if you know that that is true in your experience, then surely you're going to want to pray and experience that just a little bit more, and to experience it more with others. To see that fruit and that vibrancy and that power and that joy in the Holy Spirit with other people. I want to share that. Or you're trying to pray at home, or know that you would like to be trying to pray at home, but are finding it hard. It feels difficult. It feels a bit weird. Maybe you start and you get a few prayer points in and you just start yawning, and then the eyes droop and it's just hard to stay awake. If that's you, can I encourage you to come and pray with others, to receive the encouragement of others in your prayers, to realize that actually it's not about stringing eloquent sentences together, because very few, if any, of us can do that. It's not what it's about. But the prayers of others and the prayer with the body is important. It's beneficial. It's powerful. There's something powerful and something special and out of the ordinary of being vulnerable enough with others to pray, to call on the name of the Lord, to do what he's asked us to do. If you're in trouble, pray. If you are joyful, sing prayers. Sing out that praise to God. Prayer evidently makes a difference. We know that to be true. If you've ever had a prayer answered or known of a prayer being answered, you know it makes a difference in a way that we don't really understand. How does that work? I've prayed for that, and yet hundreds of miles away sometimes, that prayer has been answered. I mean, how does that happen? I don't know, other than to know that God holds the whole world in his hand. And he's gracious and powerful and mysterious and wonderful. I don't know why my prayer makes a difference to there, but I know that it does. I know that it does. Verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. What? Your prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's mind-blowing. This is incredibly mysterious, isn't it? Now, there are some principles and some truths here that we first need to understand. That firstly, we need to know this, because otherwise we'll ruin ourselves with the burden and that responsibility. It's God that heals. God heals. You don't. I don't. God does. Faith even doesn't heal. Faith doesn't heal. God does. And that this isn't about the faith of the one praying or the person that is poorly. It's about God and God's authority. And we don't put ourselves over him. We pray with genuine faith for healing, but healing may not always occur, because it might not be the will of God for that to happen, and we don't understand why. They need it. I've prayed for it. Why didn't it happen? I don't know. I don't know. But God heals. God heals. But what's important for us, and the invitation for us, is that we humbly submit to the will of God. And he's asked us to pray. God, do I trust you enough for you to determine whether they get better or not? Do I trust you that you know what is good and right here? And I'm going to put them into your hands. That verbalizing, that prayer of that, is us putting ourselves humbly and submissively before God to go, you know what is best. I want them to get better. God knows what is best for us. The lack of healing is not because God is not able, but for reasons unknown to us, he has decided that there is something better. We don't understand that. We don't understand that, but the invitation remains, doesn't it? To pray. To pray. To pray and then get better. There are many people that I have prayed for who are poorly, who have not got better. There are people who I have prayed for who have got better. And it's blown my mind each time. Healing may come as the result of prayer. And that would be amazing, wouldn't it? I imagine that if there was a WhatsApp message pinged on your phone this week from someone that said, I was poorly. I asked the elders to come and pray and was healed. I imagine your phone would melt. The replies and the responses to that. For prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the joy is. Prayer is where the hope is. If we hope to see God at work, then we have a means of that expressing that hope, which is in prayer, which is to pray. Verse 15 to 16. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There are two things to see here. The first is the promise of forgiveness, and second, the power of confession. God doesn't say that you might be forgiven, or you'll have to wait and see. You'll just have to wait and see whether I'm going to forgive you or not. Do you ever ask someone for something and their reply is, wait and see? It's not on your kids a little, and they go, can I have that? We'll have to wait and see what Father Christmas brings you. And it's like, much to my wife's annoyance, I hate surprises, absolutely hate surprises. And so for me, to be told to wait and see is just horrible. It's like a taunt. It's like, I know something you don't know, whatever. Or people say, wait and see, because they don't know themselves. How long is it going to take to get where we're going on holiday? I don't know, you'd have to wait and see. It's because you don't know. You don't know, but you just don't want to admit that you don't know. Yeah, wait and see. But God doesn't play this game. God doesn't keep us waiting and to wait and see or to hope or you'll have to see what happens. God doesn't play that game. Romans 10 verse 9, confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Not you might be, but you will be. Acts 2 verse 38, repent for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful. God is certain. God is dependable. God is promise keeping. Confess your sins and be saved. That is it. No ifs, no buts or maybes, no annoying wait and see. Forgiveness is a faithful promise of God. In the origin of Islam, they believe that they acknowledge that they've done wrong things, but they believe that Allah has a scales, kind of do more good than bad, and your good will outweigh your bad and you will be okay. How do they know? How do they know if they've done enough good? How do they know how heavy their bad was? Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the reason why they come knocking on your doors, is that they believe that by the good work of coming knocking on your door, that will earn them a place in heaven. How do they know if they knock one door too less? If only I'd just turned the corner and carried on down the next street. How do they know? How do they know? Catholics believe that they must offer a penance to God in order for the forgiveness. How do they know if they've done enough? How do they know? God is certain, dependable, promise-keeping. Confess your sins and be saved. No doubts, no wait and see. No cross your fingers and hope that your good outweighs your bad. None of that. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, no wait and see. Forgiveness is a faithful promise. Confess your sins to God and he will forgive you, for he is faithful and he has promised to do that. Confess your sins. Second, there is power in confession. Confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed. Confessions of sins to another breaks the shame of that sin, which breaks its hold over you. It moves from, I hope that no one finds out what I have done, to, They know what I have done and I am still loved. They know what I have done and I am still loved. The shame is broken and grace and mercy pour over your weary soul because someone is with you now. Someone is able to support you now in the temptation and in the struggle. And what you think is the worst thing about you, someone now knows and they still love you. If we confess our sins to God directly, he will forgive us. I had a conversation this last week playing pool with a guy who said, I've been reading the Bible. And I said, great. He said, what have you been reading about? He said, the tabernacle. I thought, okay. And he said, it's about the curtain. What's all that about? And so we talked about the curtain and the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the priest going in to offer confession of their sins. And he said, but there's something about the curtain being torn. And I said, yeah, this is when Jesus died. The curtain was torn, which means that we have our own access to God. We can confess our own sins. You don't need a priest to go and offer confession and atonement for your sins. You just do it with Jesus. Because of what he accomplished you on the cross. He was like, wow, that's amazing. Absolutely it is. This is it, isn't it? This is it. Confess your sins to God directly and you will be forgiven. You will be. It's a promise from God. Yet, we can often not feel forgiven. We've prayed it. We've told God our confession. We know from the Bible, we know from the scriptures that God is faithful and he will forgive us, but we don't feel forgiven. So we need oftentimes, in order to feel the forgiveness of God, we need sometimes to feel the forgiveness of another. How do I know that God has forgiven me? Well, the people around me, God's people, have forgiven me. Confess your sins to one another. It's not that their forgiveness is more important than God's, but that they enable you to feel that forgiveness that comes from the Father. And then we get this line at the end of verse 16. It says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What does it mean to be righteous? It's a real kind of Christian word, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it means to be free from sin, to be free from guilt, to be justified in your actions. It simply means to be right, that you are right. A prayer from someone like this is powerful and effective. If you're now thinking, well, where do I find one of those people? Well, you're sat next to one. If you're sat next to a Christian, that is who you are sat next to. And that's incredible, isn't it? That is amazing. The given grace of God is not out of reach for any of us. And the grace of God means that we are forgiven and that therefore we are righteous. Now, we are not righteous. Oh, I can list my sins. Not righteous, not at all, no way, not even close to being righteous. But then Jesus changes everything. For Jesus came for us, he died for us, his death takes the punishment for our sins, so that not only are we forgiven and our sins are no longer counted against us, but we are free from sin, we are free from guilt, in God's mercy we are justified and we are declared righteous. You are righteous. Because Jesus has declared you to be so. I think that's amen, hallelujah, isn't it? It's amazing. It is amazing that God says of you that you are righteous. And so that means that your prayers are powerful and effective. Your prayers. Sometimes people will come to me, people who I know in church and outside, and will go, Steve, you're a Christian, and you're a minister, whatever it is that they call me, and go, will you pray for this? And I go, well, I will, but why do you think my prayers are any more important than yours? Well, because you're some sort of holy man, if only you knew. Your prayers are powerful and effective. Your prayers. It's amazing. If you want to think of this kind of pictorially about what it means to be righteous, it's as though when God looks at you, what he sees is the perfection of Jesus but with your face on it. So if you're a pictorial kind of person, picture God, whatever you deem him to look like, in heaven, looking down on you, and what he sees is Jesus, but with your face. That is amazing, isn't it? There's a word that we're going to get to in our next series in Romans, and it's called imputed righteousness, which means that God has given you what belongs to Jesus, that we have been given something, and it's the goodness and the righteousness of God that when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees the perfection, the rightness of Jesus. That's why we praise, isn't it? That's why we praise. That's why we worship. For God is amazing. He sent his one and only perfect son that we may confess our sins to him, so that when he looks at us, he credits us with the perfection that belongs to Jesus. He looks at you and sees the perfect Jesus with your face. Because of Jesus, amen, Alison, indeed. Because of Jesus, we are and definitely are righteous. You are righteous because of Jesus. And that means your prayers are powerful and effective. What an incredible, matchless blessing we have in Jesus. What an invitation it is to pray, because our prayers are powerful and effective. What a thing. I'm reading a book, and in this book, a 13-year-old lad says that his mentor asked him a question. What do you think God would do in the lives of your unbelieving friends if you spent every day this summer walking around your school in prayer for them? I have no idea, he replied. Why don't you find out? Says his mentor. And so he did. By the end of the year, a third of his class had given their lives to Jesus. This book is called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. Why don't you read it with me? Why don't you read it with me? We started our kind of book group not this week, the week before. We kind of didn't really get very far because there wasn't many of us there. Why don't you read it with me? Because our prayers are powerful and effective, only we've told ourselves that our prayers have no power and it isn't going to work. It's serious and boring. Or we just can't do it. And I said this a few weeks ago. Sometimes it might be when we gather collectively to pray that some of you can't do it because of legitimate things, and that's okay. But I think given the size of the church and the number of people that come to pray, I'm going to guess that most of us struggle to pray. Because the numbers don't correlate. The numbers don't match anywhere near. And so if we struggle to pray, then in one sense we're in good company. Because what did the disciples say to Jesus? Teach us to pray. Why? Because they saw that the prayers of Jesus were powerful and effective. Why were the prayers of Jesus powerful and effective? Because he was working with the power of the Holy Spirit. What did we read? Confess your sins and you will be forgiven, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. We will receive the righteousness of God, which makes our prayers powerful and effective. I wonder if we don't see the power and the effect just because we don't put the prayer in. I think we need to take a leaf out of the book of the disciples. And we need to ask Jesus to teach us to pray. We need to invest some time learning to do something that is wonderful, but something that we find hard. And that might be for you that you just need to take every moment and every opportunity to pray. Every opportunity that you have with others to pray, to learn and listen from the prayers of others. To pray and to see the power and the answer to those prayers. It may be you need to buy a book, Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools, and come and chat about it and be inspired by the story of prayer of another. A 13-year-old kid marched around his school every day There's more to the story, of course there is. But he marched around the school every day praying for his year. A third of them gave their lives to Jesus in not much time at all. What a thing that would be. What a thing that would be. If somebody, well, said to us, what would happen in the lives of your unbelieving friends if you prayed for them every day? I don't know. I don't know. But are we willing to try? Are we willing to try? But I don't know how. I don't know how. Well, let's take every opportunity to pray with another. Let's invest some time to seek and to learn and to see what that might be. And so if getting that book and coming onto that group were something that may inspire you and encourage you and just talk about what you find difficult, perhaps that others may encourage you. Well, I used to find that really hard, but this is what I do. Well, this is how I got past that. Then come and do that. Because I think we find prayer difficult. I think it's hard. I think it's hard. But I also know it's powerful. I know it's life-changing. If any one of you is in trouble, pray. If any one of you is happy, what did it say? Sing out in praise to God. I would like, I've said this before, I'd like our prayer times to be times when we do all those things, where we cry out, where we sing out in joyful praise to God, where we sing songs of praise and we lament with our prayers of repentance and pleading and petitioning of the Lord God for those in our lives, for those that are sick, for those that are in trouble, for the lost community all around us. But we've got to make a start somewhere. We've got to put one foot in front of the other sometime. We've got to go, this is way, way out of my comfort zone. But prayer is where the power is. Prayer is where the joy is. So I'm going to put one foot in front of the other and go and do something. Because your prayers are powerful and effective. For the Lord has made you righteous. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done for us. That we know the state of our lives, our state of our hearts, the things that we have done, the things that maybe we are doing, that we know that are not right, and we go, I'm not at all righteous. But I thank you that because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just and forgive. You give us the power of your Holy Spirit, and you declare us righteous. You declare us to be good. So good, in fact, that we're able to enter into your presence, to be with you, our holy God, and to pray, to plead with you and petition you for those that are in trouble, those that are lost, those that are sick, those that are struggling. We're able to step into your presence and sing praise to you, to raise the hallelujah, for you are good and you are our God. But Father, we know that how difficult we find this. And it might be that we've told ourselves it doesn't work. It might be we've told ourselves it's boring. It might be we've told ourselves that I can't do it. It's too hard for me. Then Lord, I pray that like the disciples, we would go, teach me to pray. And maybe that might be as simple as the next time there's an invitation to come and gather together and to pray, that maybe with kind of trepidation in our hearts that we would step into that place and we would pray. It may be we know we need to kind of think a bit more about this and to chew it over and to have that encouragement and that inspiration and that kind of that time with others. And we go, I'm going to buy that book and I'm going to get myself along to that group and I'm going to read it and hear what others have to say and be encouraged and inspired by what's gone before from the prayers of ordinary people just like me. But Father, I thank you that you have said our prayers are powerful and effective because of what you have given us and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would step into that place and we would pray. Pray, humble ourselves, surrender ourselves to you, for your ways are good and perfect, and that we would call out to you again and again as our faithful God. Lord, help us to pray. Amen.